It's a wonderful day for us to meet together. It is a good day, unusually good, because we celebrate the death of our Lord. It is good because of what our Lord has done. It is good because of what we haven't done. It is good because it opens up for us an eternity of hope. Our service this morning is going to be a number of readings through the book of John, and we'll be reading all through chapter 18 and chapter 19, but we're going to stop and reflect on some of the content of what we're reading on the way through. We're going to sing, and at the end of our service, Jesus will be led out and crucified, and we're looking for volunteers. No, not at all. At the end of our service is actually going to end with Jesus being put on the cross. I'm going to end with a quiet time at the end so we can reflect on the impact that has. We're going to start our time by singing our first song, and our first song is The Glory of the Cross. Let's stand and let's sing together of that wonderful, glorious time when Jesus was put to death for our sin. Let's stand and sing. We're going to have our first reading, and Jordan's going to be bringing us that reading. You might like to turn up your Bibles to John chapter 18, and Jordan will be reading from verses 1 to 11.
When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus has often met there with his disciples. So Judas came into the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. He asked again, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink from the cup your father has given me?"
The Kidron Valley runs along the east wall of Jerusalem. It's between the temple and the Mount of Olives. And Jesus has finished praying in the temple, and he takes his disciples out of the city, down through the valley, and up the hill opposite, to the relatively quiet olive grove. It had been a busy time for the disciples, and they were exhausted. They could hardly wait to get some sleep. The olive grove was a place that they had often used, and it was a place to switch off and relax. In their extreme tiredness, they had no idea what was going to happen, even though Jesus had told them numerous times. He'd told them when we get to Jerusalem, he would be handed over to the Gentiles. He explained to them what would happen. They would mock him and insult him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. But he had said on the third day he would rise. The disciples and Jesus had been in Jerusalem for a number of days, and yes, things had been pretty intense, but those opposed to Jesus had not made their move. They were scared of the crowds during the day, and they had not been able to find Jesus at night. But this night was not going to be as quiet or as restful as they had hoped for. Judas, one of their own, had done the dirty on their leader. He'd sold out. He'd betrayed their camping place to the chief priests. And so the quiet serenity of the olive grove was replaced with the noise of approaching troops. You could hear them a mile off. The noise of weapons clashing against armour. Orders being barked by some official that had been sent with them. The flaming torchlights of the approaching detachment meant something was amiss. But it wasn't all that unusual to hear soldiers making their way around in the evening. There were many visitors in Jerusalem. It was the Passover festival. The grove was big, and they could easily run off and hide in the cover of the darkness. It's not as if they were going to be easy to find. Everyone looked the same at night, and one camp was the same as the next. There were thousands of people camping on the hills around Jerusalem. Their fire was out, and everyone was asleep, exhausted by the day. It would not be all that hard to hide. But the soldiers kept coming, and they seemed to be coming directly towards them. Jesus didn't run. As the soldiers approached them, Jesus approached them. He seemed to know exactly what was happening. It was as if he expected them, as if he knew that they were after him. And then they saw Judas. How could he have done this? How could he have sold out on his mates? How could he betray the one that God had sent? It was only a short time ago that Jesus had washed Judas's feet, and now Judas was betraying him. What a dirty deal to sell out on Jesus. Peter ran from the bewildered disciples towards those that had confronted Jesus, and he tried to kill one of those standing there. It was brave, but stupid. He really should have kept fishing as his job. His aim was hopeless and the sword was blunt. It ended up hitting some poor slave and only cutting off his ear. Peter thought he was doing a good thing, but Jesus rebuked him and healed the poor slave's ear. I think it's easy for us to sit back and form opinions of what happened that night. What a bad job Judas had done, and it was a bad and dirty job. What sort of fool he'd been to betray Jesus after all he'd seen Jesus say and do. But you see, I see fools everywhere, every day, people who betray Jesus. I see them in the mirror. I see them all around me. People who know who Jesus is and yet also betray him with their thoughts and their deeds. You see, I'm not as on the ball as I think. I need Jesus' grace the same as Judas desperately needed Jesus' grace. I need Jesus' mercy the same as he did. I need to say, thank God it's Friday. But not just any old Friday. And not Friday because it's a lovely long weekend, but Friday, the Friday, that Jesus allowed himself to be betrayed by a dirty deal so that he could drink from the cup that God had given him and provide an opportunity for forgiveness to all who betray him.
Let us pray. Our loving Father, thank you for sending your Son to rescue us from our own foolish rebellion against you. Thank you for Good Friday. Thank you that you control all things, including those who thought they could betray you. Thank you that you did not run when confronted by soldiers in the garden. Thank you that you drank from the cup your Father has given you. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin that comes only from you. Help us to grow more trusting in you every day of our life. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.
We're going to have the next part of our reading. Lockie's going to bring it to us. Just two verses or three verses from chapter 12 to 14. Thanks, Lockie.
Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people.
To be able to get rid of Jesus in the cover of darkness had certainly been a real coup for the religious leaders. The detachment of soldiers had been quick and efficient. It was a precision operation. There were no crowds to contend with. All the opposition they thought would have been there vanished. And Jesus, that great miracle worker and teacher, now stood before them bound and helpless. It would not be long until the death of this man would be the end of all their troubles. In their evil planning and discussions, Jewish rulers had clearly decided that the death of Jesus would be a good thing. It certainly would be good for their control of religion. Jesus had exposed their misuse of Scripture. He'd upset their traditions. And if the crowds continued to listen to him, that would cause problems. The Romans would like Jesus to be got rid of because things would not be so tense and there would not be such large crowds gathering. Caesar's rule might not be threatened by a rebel uprising, and there'd been a few of those. They would find a way around it. They found a way around the Jewish law whenever they wanted to. And in time, no one would remember what they had done. Even the high priest, Caiaphas, had advised them it would be good if one man were to die for the people. Little did he know how right he was. In fact, if Jesus had not died, then we would still be dead in our sins. If Jesus had not died, our relationship with God would never be reconciled. If Jesus had not died, then all of humanity would have no hope before him. Have you realized just how central the death of Jesus is for all who ever lived? What have you done with his offer of forgiveness? Does following Jesus shape your life daily, or just when you get around to it? Do you realize that without putting your trust in Jesus, people have no hope in heaven and no hope for all eternity? In a very strange way, Caiaphas was right. It was good for all humanity that Jesus died. But it's only really good for those who respond to Jesus as the boss of their life. It's only those people who gain from what Jesus did. It's only those people that will be with Jesus in heaven for all eternity. We're going to sing our next song, and that next song is Hail the Day.
John chapter 18, verse 15 to 18. Simon, Peter, and another disciple were following Jesus because this disciple was known to the high priest. He went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" The girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants of the official and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter was also standing with them, warming himself.
The sad reality is that many people deny Jesus. It is easy to comment on those outside the church. I guess their denial of Jesus is obvious. But what about us? We know Jesus. We know who he is. And we know what he did for us on the cross. We know where we are heading because of the forgiveness of sins he won for us. Simon Peter and another one of Jesus' disciples had followed Jesus back to the high priest's courtyard. The high priest knew that other disciple, and so he could get in to see what's happening. It was a pretty brave move when you think about it, but Peter couldn't go in. He actually had to wait outside the door. Eventually, Peter was allowed into the courtyard by the girl on duty. And as Peter came into the courtyard, the girl asked, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" It was a very easy question to say no to. She'd asked it in some light-hearted way. And by the way she asked, we actually know she expected Peter to say no. Now he was in. He might be able to find out what was going to happen to Jesus. And who knows, he might be able to free him. He hadn't given up hope. Peter was standing in the dark, warming himself by the fire. It was a very cold night. It had only been a little denial of Jesus, in order, of course, to find out what was going to happen to him. It was perfectly acceptable. After all, look at the risk he was taking to stay close to Jesus. It is easy for us to highlight Peter's denial, but we are not squeaky clean when it comes to this either. Remember the time that you could have easily talked to people about Jesus, but you didn't. After all, you were in a rush and you didn't have the time. And then there was that time that your mates asked you what you did on the weekend and you forgot to mention your allegiance to Jesus once again. Jesus didn't die for us because we have it all together. Jesus didn't die for us because we are good at following God. He died for us because we don't have it together. And we let God down, and he came to rescue us. And it's not just us. The Old Testament shows us time and time again that people let God down, and people have sold out on God, and they do not worship him as God as they should. We don't earn our spot in heaven by being good. Christianity is not about moral living. Christianity is all about God's grace lavished upon us through the death and resurrection of Jesus, lavished on us by a loving God in order that we might come back to him and follow him as our Lord and Saviour. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let's sing together, shall we?
Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that our chains of our sin are gone. Thank you that our goodness is not a prerequisite for entry into heaven. Thank you that Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Strengthen us, Lord, through your Spirit and by your word to be people who live to your praise and glory. Enable us, Lord, to speak openly about you. Give us confidence and humility to give a reason for the hope that we have. And Lord, we pray that we will have the joy of seeing people come to be followers of you. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amy's going to bring us our next reading, and it's from John 18, verses 19 to 24. Thanks, Amy.
Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him still bound to Caiaphas, the high priest.
It is late and it is cold, and others have a fire to warm them. Even the slaves are warming themselves by the fire. It was unheard of that officials would share their fire with slaves. But it had been a dirty night's work, and you couldn't let social protocol stand in the way. The high priest's father-in-law was quizzing Jesus. It was not as if they didn't already know the answers, but a dodgy trial seems to make the Jewish leaders feel better. It's not as if they needed to come by night to arrest Jesus and to try and find a way to kill him. He had been in the synagogues every day teaching. The Jewish leaders had been questioning him for most of the last 3 years. Nothing Jesus did was done in secret. Their hopeless legal case was bolstered by aggression towards the accused. If they couldn't win an argument with him, they would show him their power by force. Annas was simply part of the softening up stage. The man who described himself as the way, the truth, and the life always seemed to expose their lies so quickly. And so he passed Jesus on to the next stage, to his son-in-law, Caiaphas. Now, once again, it's easy for us to see the evil that is unfolding at that first Easter. Here we have evil men twisting things to suit their own agenda. Justice and truth left the scene a long time ago. In their minds, Jesus must go at any cost. What caused these men to reject the very one that they had been looking forward to for centuries? How could they miss Jesus? Was there a lack of evidence to who he was? Did they fail to ask Jesus one crucial question? No, their hearts were hard, their minds were made up, the evidence was unimportant, and answers were no longer listened to. Jesus must go. That same thing still happens today. People just do not want to know about Jesus. Some have no desire for religion. They want to live life according to their own desires. And whilst it might seem that they have it all together and are quite enjoying their long weekend without God, they are trapped, dead in their sins. Before the throne of God above, there is no answer and no hope. In our local paper this last week, one of the most important weeks of the Christian calendar, there is not one mention of Jesus. There is nothing to do with Easter. There is a short article that mentions the Africans that are resettling in South Australia are flocking to church, but not one word about Easter. People will never know unless we leave our comfortable seats to tell them. There are people who have a form of religion that they are comfortable with. Life is good, everyone is happy, and everyone one day will end up with God in heaven because everything is just so nice. Their religion has been honed over many years. They have fitted Jesus into their busy lives. They have nullified the word of God so that it is no longer has any impact. Their arguments, that they listen to what their itching ears want to hear. Their hearts are just as hard as those who are opposed to God. And woe betide anyone who gets them to try and change the priority that Jesus should have, or who reminds them what God's word really says. Jesus did not die on the cross to fit into our busy lives. He came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to rescue people and to give them a new life that is focused on him. He warns us regularly of the need to stand firm. He warns us against twisting scripture to suit our own desires. The solution to the problem of a hard heart is for us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, to soak ourselves in the Word of God and allow God's Word to form us rather than us to form it. Those who staged that dodgy trial had the very answer they sought standing right before them, but their hearts were hard and they refused to listen.
Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we pray for this community we live in. We pray for a revelation for those many thousands who are lost and do not know you. We pray for those who have we pray for those that have formed you into the God of their own imagination. Lord, make us loving and bold enough to tell others. Give us words to say, opportunities to say it, and the courage to take hold of those opportunities. Lord, we ask that you will open the hearts of those in the media to present the truth about you and to give us opportunities to make a public stand. We thank you for the ministries of those who openly and clearly proclaim your gospel, for the work of the many chaplains in the school, for John Morton at Padare and Beck Page at St Agnes, for Jane Adamson at Fairview Park and Dernancourt. Lord, we give you thanks for the opportunities to share the message of Easter in state schools via the Christian Options program. Use these opportunities to open the hearts of the young of our society so that they might know you and who you are and what you have done for them, so that they might also turn to you, Lord, and be saved. But Lord, as we pray for this, we know that we will need to make that change. Help us, Lord, to have hearts that are open to you and the truth of your word. Lord, change our hard and stubborn hearts. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amy's going to bring us the second reading from John 18, verse 25.
As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment a rooster began to crow.
One denial led to another, and then to another, and no one ever wants to hear a cock crow, and Peter definitely didn't want to hear this one. It had all happened so fast. Before he knew it, Peter had denied Jesus three times, which is just what Jesus had predicted would happen only days before. Peter had been determined to be that strong and perfect follower of God who never let Jesus down at all. Even Peter failed, just like us. As we saw before, as we know from our own lives, it is easy to let a word slip and deny our Lord and Saviour. But in the face of failure, Peter wept. His heart was not hard against Jesus. Jesus, who exposed his brokenness, his heart was open to serve and to honour and to obey his Lord and Saviour. His heart was open to come back to him when he failed. God, in his grace and mercy, longs for sinners like Peter, like us, to keep coming back to him. The very reason he had to die on the cross is because we cannot do it ourselves. We all need to be rescued. We, just like Peter, let God down. And we, just like Peter, need to be filled with remorse at our sin and come back to Jesus for forgiveness. We all know the reality that followers of Jesus are not perfect. They are forgiven sinners. We need to remember this as we show love to those who do not know Jesus or follow him. the vilest of sins, Jesus can forgive and make clean. We sung the song that the slave trader wrote, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Jesus can forgive the murderer, the sexually depraved, the chronic liar, the greedy. And he calls on us to be lovers of the sinner, but not the sin. He wants us to live in the world and not be of the world. He wants us to condemn this, not to condemn the sinner, but to offer them the forgiveness that only can be found in Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 lists this big, long list of sins that plague our lives. There is theft and adultery, homosexuality, greed, drunkenness, slanderers and swindlers, and the list goes on. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that Jesus' death on the cross can pay the debt of all those sins if we only ask him. We're going to sing our next song, and our next song is, "He Died Upon the Cross for Me." Let's stand and sing together, shall we? Ayla's going to read the next reading from John 18, from verse 28 through to verse 40. That's John 18. Thanks, Ayla.
Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so then the words Jesus had spoken indicated the kind of death he was going to die when it would be fulfilled. Pilate went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion.
Jesus now stood before Pilate. By now it was very early in the morning. Jesus had been up all night, and there is great irony that the men who planned his murder could not enter Pilate's place for fear of making themselves unclean and missing out on the Passover. What blind hypocrisy. They were certainly good at twisting God's word to the point that it meant nothing at all. Pilate was forced to come out to the front of his house to talk with them about their charges on Jesus. The chief priests and the teachers of the law had Pilate where they wanted him. At first, they tried to avoid telling him what the charges they were, but Pilate wanted nothing to do with this. He told them to charge Jesus themselves, but they wanted Jesus dead, and only a Roman court could pronounce the death sentence. Pilate went back inside. "Are you really the king of the Jews?" he asked. And the answer he got unsettled him. "My kingdom is not of this world," Jesus eventually replied. Pilate has ascertained that Jesus is indeed a king. But Jesus had claimed that anyone who wanted to know the truth had to listen to him. Pilate was unsettled by the concept of truth, like many people today. Pilate tried to have nothing to do with putting Jesus to death. He knew he was innocent, but Pilate was too weak. He suggested Jesus be released, but the Jews wanted him dead.
Let us pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we are sorry for those times when we have not stood up for the truth, when we have followed the more expedient path rather than the right path. We are sorry for not proclaiming, "You are the King, you are." We are sorry for the times when we have not lived with you as our King. Your kingdom is not of this world, Lord. God, help us to live with our eyes fixed on heaven. Like Pilate, our world so desperately needs to know the truth. Strengthen us to be livers and proclaimers of your truth on this world. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Dylan's going to bring us our final reading from John chapter 19.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to let you. I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the Stone Pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of the preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they all shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
Pilate's inaction and weakness forced him into a spot. He knew that Jesus was innocent, but the Jews had him over a barrel. Truth is sometimes very inconvenient. If he let Jesus go free, he could well be charged by Caesar. Things had not been good between him and Caesar, and he didn't want another black mark on his name. He tried in earnest to have Jesus freed, but the black hearts of the Jewish leaders desperately wanted Jesus dead. For them, there was no turning back now. They were even prepared to claim allegiance only to Caesar and forget their allegiance to God. Pilate had been busy this morning and was not going to get away, and this was not going to go away unless he gave in. Jesus was handed over to be crucified to pay the debt of our sin. Let's sing our final song, and that song is Dawn on the Last Day. Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God.